I'm not going to do a plug for every Sunday, for every Sunday night, but this being Super Bowl Sunday, I feel that I should mention to you, and I hope you'll be here. You're not going to miss that much of the Super Bowl. Come on. Be here at 6 o'clock. Let's worship. Let's study God's Word. Then go home and watch the Patriots win. But anyway, but I'm going to ask and answer a question tonight. If you like this, I'm going to ask and answer a question tonight. If God were picking a quarterback for tonight's game, who would God pick? How does God pick leaders? And if a quarterback is anything, he's a leader. So who would God pick, and how would God pick a quarterback? We'll talk about that tonight. I am back from a marriage retreat, the Weekend of Encouragement. Kim and I went down Friday, spent Friday night and Saturday, the Weekend of Encouragement. Great time of teaching, of strengthening our marriage, fellowship, and just a really good time together. But I pause and wonder, I'm sure it doesn't mean anything that she's sick this morning. So, I feel great. If you have your Bible, find again with me the Old Testament book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. We're going to go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. At the end of the marriage retreat yesterday, the speaker had us all stand up. It was a very moving, very powerful moment, largely because how he moved into it, and I can't possibly duplicate that in just telling you about it. But he had all the couples stand and join hands and renew their vows. Not in a lengthy way, but just in a beautiful, firm, a matter of conviction, that promise that we made. And for some couples, it was just a few years ago they stood at the altar and exchanged vows. For others, it was, I think the longest was over 40 years. Kim and I, 34 years in June, this coming June. But what a blessing and what a powerful moment to stand with your beloved and to renew that promise, renew those vows again. Because we know hinges on that promise. That's the reason we exchange vows. That's the reason we make the promise when we are married to begin with, because life changes, circumstances change, and it all comes back to the promise that we made and keeping that promise that first time we said it, that first day we exchanged those vows. As we return to Habakkuk this morning, we're going to find God bringing Habakkuk back to the vow that God made, the promise of God's vision, that no matter what, God will never leave us, never forsake us. And even though sometimes it appears that things get worse before they get better, God does not change. And his promise is secure. He has made a vow to you and to me, to all those who have trusted Christ. He has made a vow. In Habakkuk's day, that vow was the same vow. That promise was the same promise. God said, I am your God, and that will not change. And the circumstances cannot dictate what we believe about God. The circumstances do not define God. God defines God. And God's promise is always secure in him. Let's review just a bit. Maybe this is the first time you've been at First Baptist Church, or maybe you've been in and out of this message series at the first of the year. As we are visiting Habakkuk to get God's perspective on God's vision, specifically, as we've applied it several times, to the vision of First Baptist Church, as this year we celebrate 15 years at this new location. And often we may wonder, God, what are your plans? Why have things not worked out the way that we thought? Or we may think to ourselves, wow, things have gone even better than we thought they would go. But wherever we are on that spectrum, it's important to get with God and get his perspective on his vision. So with Habakkuk, we climb to the top of the watchtower, the fortress, the rampart on the wall, a place where normally the lookout would watch for enemy armies coming over the horizon. But instead, Habakkuk the prophet climbs the watchtower in chapter 2, and he looks out over the horizon, and he asks God a question. And he waits there at the top of the watchtower for God's answer. His question, he admits, is a complaint. God, why is it not going the way that I thought it would go? I thought things would be different by now. I thought things would be better by now. Why, God, has it not worked out the way that I thought it would? And Habakkuk writes at the beginning of chapter 2 that he gathered up to the watchtower, he stood up there, and he waited to see God's answer. That is, to understand what God was doing. And we've been with him on this journey. We have learned that God has us in the place for his vision, the right place at the right time. We've learned the importance of God's timing and God's priorities, and that we are always in tune with God's priorities, both as a church and both as individuals. That we are clear on what God is doing, and that it's important we see it from God's point of view. We see from God's perspective, God's vision, and our lives, rather than seeing everything at ground level. Because if we're looking at everything at ground level, instead of getting up with God where God is, we define our lives by what the world says. We define our lives by the circumstances. And worse, we define God by the circumstances. So with Habakkuk, we have gotten up into the watchtower. We've taken a big picture look. And now Habakkuk is by himself. God has finished. We saw last week, God has finished his answer. God has answered Habakkuk in striking and specific ways, lovingly and graciously, but God has answered Habakkuk. And we can envision on our minds in this next passage that Habakkuk is still in the watchtower. There's no evidence that he has come down, but in the watchtower where the wind is blowing and where the breeze is up there, he reflects on everything that's happened. And everything he's going to say at the end of the book hinges again on Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 gives us the core of God's answer and how we are to respond to what God is doing in our lives. It's there in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 at the end. God contrasts unbelievers and the world with God's people. And while unbelievers in the world operate by their own arrogance and their own decisions, he says, but the righteous one shall live by his faith. The righteous person, the person of God, meaning, it doesn't mean a perfect person, it means a person that trusts God, that person's life is dictated by their faith, by their insight into what God is doing and God's vision and what God shows them. But the word translated faith refers specifically to faithfulness, and that is loyalty to what God has said. In other words, the vows, the promises. The righteous person will live by the promise they have made to God and God has made to them. And they will especially know that God will always be faithful to his promise. He will always keep his vows. He will always do what he said he's going to do. So we live by that promise, not by what's happening down here, not by the circumstances, but by the great, powerful promise of God that he would never leave us, never forsake us, and he always knows what comes next. So now Habakkuk is alone in the watchtower, and he is wrapping up his message, and he speaks alone now. This is not God speaking. This is Habakkuk speaking. So jump with me to chapter 3 and look at verse 16. And you can just envision in your mind that God has departed from the meeting with Habakkuk. His appointment with Habakkuk is over, and God has departed. And the first thing Habakkuk does is describe his emotions in this moment. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I heard and trembled within. The phrase means my heart pounded within my body. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Now you'll recall that it's the Babylonians he's talking about, and that's part of the conversation with God. Why are you going to let the Babylonians come? Why are the barbarians going to come into Palestine and take us over and carry off our people and slaughter thousands of people? Why are the Babylonians coming? What is your plan in this, God? And as God has departed, he knows now, Habakkuk knows now that that plan will unfold. Well, listen to verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord my God is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. You can almost feel the stillness in the air as Habakkuk pauses for a moment and trembles within at what God has said, and that he's been in the very presence of God. There on the watchtower, he has met with Almighty God, and he has listened to God's message, and God has graciously and lovingly answered his complaint and departed and left the man of God quivering at what's going to take place, but also at the knowledge that he has met with God. And he said, now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. God's plan is going to roll out. It's going to get bad, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. But he said, if I am patient and I wait, the term literally means if I rest. And now I will rest and wait for what God's going to do to the invaders. You see, before he was concerned about what was going to happen to him and what was going to happen to God's people. But now he has God's vision. He looks far forward and he says, now I can wait and see what's going to happen next after that. Because he's been with God and because his trust in God has been strengthened. Don't let appearances fool you. The statement of faith, the fact of faith is things are not always as they appear to be. And we cannot let the circumstances dictate what we believe about God or what we believe about the circumstances. We let God define that. As Habakkuk wraps up the book and wraps up chapter 3, now it's personal. What he's talking about now is how the big picture for God's people is going to affect him, and that's where we're going to conclude today. What do we need to understand personally so we can serve God personally, we can grow in relationship with him personally, but we can be part of God's people and help the vision for God's people move forward? We've got to understand where God is in the vision for us as well. And the first thing we learn is even when it doesn't appear it, God is at work. We've got to trust God for the circumstances, trust God for the future, trust God for everything coming up and all that God will do. We can rest in that and we can know that God is at work. So following that, Habakkuk affirms three basic truths in his relationship with God. Three basic truths about how to see the circumstances and how to understand them as they move forward. It's a key to trusting God that we affirm these truths. So this morning, along with Habakkuk, we're going to affirm these three same truths, these three basic truths. And you'll find that in this, God strengthens his promise to you. God reminds you of his vow to never leave you, never forsake you, always be with you, give you grace when you need it. God loves you and God is there with you. Look with me at these three affirmations, three truths that we're going to affirm with Habakkuk this morning. The first one is that no matter what happens, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. Habakkuk envisions the invasion of Babylon, the Babylonians coming across the desert, across the wilderness into Palestine. And what happens after that is destruction in their wake. And he sees it in successive stages of destruction, an escalation of destruction. And he says, even though, first of all, there are no figs on the vine. Figs were not necessary. They were a delicacy. So even though we might lose one of the things we like, then, even though the vineyards have no grapes on them, okay, well, grapes are necessary. We can live without them. There are other things we can have, but grapes are necessary because grapes are what we use to press out wine. And remember, in the ancient world, you really couldn't drink the water very often. They didn't drink wine to get drunk or to have a party. They drank wine because it was necessary to ferment the grapes to make wine with, and that's what they use the grapes for. But more than that, grapes were a staple of the diet. They ate grapes all the time with everything. It was one of the easiest things to grow. So the delicacy is gone. Okay, even though that happens, we can get by with that. Well, the grapes, that's a little more important, but okay, we can get by with that. But then the olives. The olive groves are decimated. And suddenly things get serious because olive oil is necessary. It's necessary to cook with, and it's what they used in the lamps to light with. If I can give you a contemporary picture of this, the figs would be Chick-fil-A. We love it. We enjoy it, but to be honest, yeah, we could live without it. Heaven forbid. But if Chick-fil-A were suddenly gone, we would be okay. Grapes on the vine, a little more serious, bread and water. Go to the grocery store, suddenly there's no bread and water. Okay, well, there are other things that we can eat. We'll be okay. It's a little more difficult. We've got to compensate. We've got to adjust. It's a little more difficult. But then the power goes out. The olives are gone. You can't light your lamps, and you can't cook. Now things get serious. And what you thought was bad just gets worse. There's no crops in the fields anymore. The crops themselves are devastated. There's no grain. There's no barley. And without grain or barley, you can't feed the animals. But even more so, the poorer part of society depended on the crops to live, because only the wealthy had sheep and cattle for meat. And occasionally the poor would get a sheep or have a cow. But they were devastated when the crops were gone. But devastation is an equal opportunity destroyer. And next come the well-off, because the flocks are gone and the herds are no longer in the fields or the stalls. There are no sheep for wool or for meat, and there are no cattle to plow the fields in the first place, to pull the plow. There's no cattle for meat, and there's no cattle for hides to make clothes. And the devastation is complete. He has pictured complete and absolute economic collapse. And we all sit back and we say, we have experienced that kind of escalation. The first check after you lose your job, okay, I can get by with that. Second check, it becomes a little bit more difficult. Well, we've got some savings in the bank. We planned ahead. We did okay. By the third check, the fourth check, the fifth, your creditors are calling. You can't make your payments. Pretty soon, in a month or two, you're losing your home. The power was cut off anyway. You see where this is going. It's that escalation. Just when you thought it couldn't get worse, guess what? It gets worse. And Habakkuk knows what the Bible teaches, that sometimes it might get worse before it gets better. But when we trust God and we believe He has a plan, you know what? It's going to get better. You notice with each escalating point of the circumstances, that the devastation comes upon him and upon his people, he does not say, oh no! He says, even though. It's not, oh no this, and oh no that, and oh no it got worse. It's, even though that happens, and even though it gets worse, and even though that gets worse, yet I will celebrate the Lord. Why? He tells you why. He's the God of my salvation. Pay attention to that. He is the God of my salvation. God's promises, every single promise God has made to you, hinges on the first one, that He will save you from your sins. He is your Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ is what we look to remind ourselves God is still in charge. God still keeps His vows and His promises. And right there at the altar, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, is the day God made a vow with me He would never, never forsake me. He would never let me down. So Habakkuk says, He's the God of my salvation. That's all I need to know. It might get worse before it gets better, but I know that God is my God and He saved me. And if He did that, He'll always rescue me. He'll always come back. He'll always be there for me, because that's His promise. Jesus Christ Himself learned the same thing. Do you know that? It's going to get worse before it gets better. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the Heavenly Father, if we could do this any other way, let's do it. Because it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And the Father said, this is the only way. Then came arrest. Then came trial. Then came crown of thorns. Then came flogging and beating and humiliation. Then came carrying His cross. Then came crucifixion. It just kept getting worse. From bad to worse, to bad to bad, to worse, it just came. Then came crucifixion and suffering. Then came God's departure from Him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Then came silence. And then came resurrection. Because sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. But when it gets better and God's all over it, oh yeah, God will show up. God always has a plan. So the first affirmation, the first truth that we affirm is, no matter what happens, I believe, I know God has a plan. He has not abandoned me. He has not left me behind. He knows what's coming. God has a plan. And even though the circumstances seem to get worse, yet I will praise him because he is the God of my salvation. And as sure as he has saved me in Jesus Christ, I can count on him. He has promised me he will not depart me and not forsake me. Second affirmation. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, God is my strength. No matter what happens, God is my strength. Okay, God has a plan, but how do I survive? How do I survive from worse to worse until it gets better? How do I make it to the other side of this? Habakkuk says it out loud. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He doesn't say God gives me strength. He says the Lord is my strength. And notice how he says it. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. That translates to very distinctive names for God that very literally say, the sovereign Lord is my Lord. The sovereign Lord is my Lord, the God of all creation, the God of majesty, the God who brings judgment on the wicked, the God who brings wrath on sin, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the universe, the one true God, the sovereign Lord, the King of all creation, who is sovereign over all things, knows me personally. He's my Lord. He's my Redeemer. He's my Creator, but he's my Sustainer, and he's my Savior, and he's my friend. And he will not let me go. He will not let me sustain suffering without him. He is my strength. I will walk in him. I will depend on him. This is what Paul meant when he said, through all things, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. He walks with me. He's always with me. He's always with you. He's always with me. And yes, he knows. Sometimes we might suffer. Sometimes it might get worse before it gets better. But he knows that. And he says, I won't leave you. I will be your strength. I will get you to the other side if you trust me and rely on me. When Caitlin was a little girl, her uncle Ken was a pilot, co-pilot and a pilot for U.S. Airways. Y'all remember U.S. Airways? The business arm of U.S. Air. And on one occasion, I don't have any idea where Kim and Caitlin and I were going, but on one occasion, we were boarding a U.S. Airways flight in Hickory, North Carolina, to hop over to Charlotte to get a commercial jet to wherever we were going. And it worked out. It just so happened that Caitlin's uncle Ken, my brother-in-law, was the co-pilot that day on that U.S. Airways plane. And Caitlin didn't know it at the time. She didn't know he was going to be there. But we boarded the plane. We got on the plane. We got all settled down. And you know how in a commercial jet, the pilot comes over the intercom from the cockpit and tells you, you know, the weather's great and we're going to be at such and such an altitude and hope everybody's buckled in and don't smoke. And tells you all those things from the cockpit. Well, in the smaller jets, sometimes they just turn around and say, hey. You know? And it was that kind of thing, except this time, Caitlin's Uncle Ken, in full uniform, gets out of the cockpit and he walks back there to where Caitlin and Kim and I were sitting. And for just a couple of minutes, he talked to us and everything. He talked to Caitlin, and her eyes were this big the whole time. She'd never seen him in uniform. She'd known him all her life, but she'd never seen him in uniform. And we talked about him being a pilot, but she'd never been on a plane he'd flown. And it was just an astounding moment for her. An interesting thing, too, is after he went into the cockpit, that's all she could talk about. Prior to boarding the plane, yeah, she was a little nervous, and you know, this was one of her first flights, and she was a little nervous about it. But after he came out and spoke and went back in the cockpit, all she could do was talk about him and talk about that. And Uncle Ken's flying this plane, and the first person she saw after we landed, and whether she knew him or not, she was telling him, Uncle Ken blew the plane here, you know. It was the story of the day and was the story for a long time to come. But see, anytime you fly in a plane, you know there is a pilot. And you know the pilot has a vested interest in getting the plane from point A to point B because they're in the plane also. So anytime you fly in a plane, you know there is a pilot. But it makes so much more difference when you know the pilot. You already have a relationship with the pilot. God's job is to get history from point A to point B. He's going to do that. He's the sovereign Lord of all creation. He made history. He sent Christ into the world. He is in charge. We know that. We trust him. Which makes it all the more astounding that he wants to know us personally, to come back and to say hello and to walk with us and let us know him, because he knows it means, you know there's a pilot, but when you know the pilot, it makes such a difference. That's our affirmation. No matter what happens, he is my strength. Not from afar giving me strength, but personally, he is my strength. He walks with me. He reminds me, yes, I have a plan. Yes, we're getting through this. Yes, you'll be okay. It might get worse before it gets better, but God doesn't leave you. He is your strength. Third affirmation. No matter what happens, no matter what we see, no matter what happens, God gives me hope. God gives me hope. God knows that I need to be reminded that there will be a tomorrow, that there will be a sunrise, that there will be a next day and a next day. Hope itself is ingrained in our relationship with Christ, ingrained in our relationship with God, and we know he gives us hope. So no matter what happens in our relationship with him, God gives us hope. And he is our hope. Habakkuk put it this way. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. In this, he's actually quoting Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is a battlefield psalm where the psalmist exalts God. He's inspired to fight. And he gives several examples of how God will help him. And one of those, he says, God makes my feet like hinds' feet on high places, a hind being a female deer. God makes me sure-footed to stand on the mountain and to stand in battle when I need to. And Habakkuk borrows that and drafts it slightly different. And he says, God makes me as sure-footed as a deer on a mountain. I have to wonder, if I can use my imagination just a little bit, the Bible doesn't say it, but I wonder if Habakkuk's conversation with God took place in the course of a night. If maybe right at sunset is when he went up into the watchtower. And when God arrived, God spent the evening answering Habakkuk's questions and comforting Habakkuk and listening to Habakkuk's complaint. And back and forth they went. And through the night, the faithful prophet continues to talk to Habakkuk. So that when God departs and the questions are answered, it's sunrise. And Habakkuk, now still in the watchtower with that slight breeze from the wilderness around him, looks up to the mountains. And he sees the glistening sunrise on the mountains. And he's reminded, God makes me sure-footed, just like the most sure-footed deer on the mountain. And notice he says, and I will walk on the mountain. God moves me forward. It won't always be this way. It won't always be this way. Things will change. And rather than look at the circumstances around me, I've got to look up there. As God calls me to the mountains, he's made me sure-footed, and I will stand firm in him. In 2009, a woman named Paula Stanton lost a ring her husband had given her for her 20th wedding anniversary. And after backtracking, the only thing she could figure out is that the ring had fallen off in the bathroom and went into the toilet, and she had flushed it. So she, dedicated wife that she is, contacted Public Works in her town and said, I just want you to know, if anybody's doing any sewer work around our neighborhood, I lost a ring, and it's somewhere in the sewer system. I'd love it if you could find it for me. I'd like to have heard the other end of that conversation. But listen to this. 3 years later, Public Works is doing sewer work in her neighborhood, and a gentleman named Ted Gogol, who worked for Public Works, worked for them 3 years ago, remembered the memo, so was paying attention, looked down and saw something shiny, picked it up, wiped it off. It was her ring. And she got her ring back. Because you know what? It really doesn't matter where you're standing. It only matters where you're looking. And if you're looking at your circumstances, you're going to define your life by those circumstances. But if you're looking up to God, your life is defined by Him. Your hope is defined by Him. Your strength is Him. And you'll be reminded every day, God always has a plan. God always has a plan. He knows where you're going, and He knows what He's doing. So don't give up. I didn't read it a little while ago, but did you notice the very last line of Habakkuk's inspiring words? Suddenly, there's a notification to the choir director. It's just suddenly there. To the choir director, use stringed instruments. Well, that's helpful. I think it's kind of an odd way to suddenly, for a prophet to suddenly end this great, wonderful conversation, inspiring, majestic conversation with God, where He has lifted us up to the great heights of the mountains. And He said, look up here, what comes next? And oh, by the way, use stringed instruments. Those last verses are a song. That's the reason he quotes Psalm 18, also a song. Well, he wrote a song. And when he wrote this song, he believed that it would be sung even when the barbarians were trashing the gates and rampaging through Palestine. And he believed that they would need to sing this song at some point. So he just said, when you do, let's use stringed instruments. His expectation was very simple, and God's message through it is even simpler. Even though you suffer, sing. Even though you suffer, yet celebrate God. Even when it seems like nothing's going right, bad gets worse, sing. Because your God will keep His promises. He always keeps His vows. He has not abandoned you. So, what do you sing? Well, here's what you sing. No matter what, God has a plan. No matter what, God gives me strength. He is my strength. And no matter what, God gives me hope. God gives me hope. And I will trust Him for tomorrow. First Baptist Church of Shiloh is a wonderful church, isn't it? It's a great church. Not because we're great, but because God's great. Amen. The last 15 years, we have receded and rebounded. We have seen folks come and go. We've gained, we've lost. We've suffered and we've sung. And we'll keep doing that till Jesus comes back. You know why? Because God is good. He is a great and mighty and majestic God. And He has plans for us for a long time to come. Till He says, the time has come. But in the meantime, we'll sing, even if we suffer. And God has a plan for you. Maybe right now your life, it looks like, well, yeah, it just keeps getting worse. Well, I got news for you. It might get worse before it gets better. But resurrection's on the way. And God knows what He's doing. So even when you suffer, sing. What do you sing? Here's what you sing. No matter what, God has a plan. No matter what, God is my strength. And no matter what, God gives me hope. This isn't all there is. God has much more for you up ahead. Let Him give you your strength. Let Him be your strength. Let Him give you hope. Let Him walk with you. And give Him that suffering, that heartache, those questions, that confusion, give that to Him today and watch Him show up. Watch Him show up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for 15 years here. We look forward, God, to many, many more. We will be faithful to You up to the day You come and then beyond in eternity. God, right now I pray not only for us as a church, but for every person who says First Baptist Church is my home and every person who says First Baptist Church is my friend. I pray, Father, we would be faithful to serving You, our God, that even though things might get worse before they get better, even though the circumstances around us confuse us, even though, God, we don't understand Your plan, God, we know you're in charge. We will sing and celebrate the Lord our God, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. And Father, how I pray you would speak to us today. Father, there are some that need to come to the altar and just pray. Just to be reminded, God, of the truth that you have a plan, God. To be reminded you are our strength. To be reminded you give us hope. God, how I pray as we come to the altar, we would be reminded of these things, meet you here, know your presence, know your power, stand up from the altar renewed and ready to serve you afresh. God, give us that hope. Some of us, God, are going through some things. It's really hard to see the other side. But God, today we affirm again, we trust you. We believe, God, you know the future. Help us to look up to the mountains. Make us sure-footed as we move forward. And God, be with us. I pray for us, Father, we would make those decisions at the altar. I pray we would trust Christ for the first time today. Or in a brand new way, God, maybe today's the day we need to say, I want to trust Jesus with my problems, my heartache, my worries, my future, my circumstances, my children, my finances, my job, whatever it is, God, we want to trust Jesus in a fresh way today. Father, there are many circumstances we could bring to you. I pray, God, you'd speak to each one here in whatever confession or whatever commitment we need to make today, that we would not yield or shirk away, God, but we would step up and trust you in a fresh way today. I pray for those who need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, they would take that step of faith to do just that. For others, God, who need to make a step of faith into missions or to be baptized or just fresh decisions and rededications for Christ. God, whatever's on our heart today, we do it for you, and we do it, God, because we know you love us. We trust you.